Today I'm going to talk about a vocabulary word. It's a word that can stir up emotions. It represents a concept of something that if we have, we tend to like it. And if we don't have it, we may tend to dislike it. In order to look at the word I'm talking about, to get a better sense of it, let's look at an event in the life of Jesus Christ to see how he related with this word, to see the word that I'm referring to. Turn to Mark, the first chapter. We'll start out by turning to Mark, the first chapter, and I'll start reading in verse 21. This is an event in the life of Jesus Christ that will illustrate and talk about this word that I'm referring to. Mark 1, in verse 21, it says, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue, and he taught." This is Christ and his disciples. And it says, "They," that's the people who were there in Capernaum, "they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." So Christ taught as one who had authority. The vocabulary word that I'm referring to today, translated in English, is authority. Well, what does that mean? You know, Christ taught them as one who had authority. What does that mean to you? What do you think about when you hear that? Dropping down to verse 27, it says, "Then they," this is the people of Capernaum again, "they were all amazed, so they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.'" So what does that mean? He had authority. Turn back. We'll see another passage talking about this, and I'll explain a little bit more. Turn back to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Matthew, the 21st chapter. And we'll look at another example beginning in verse 23. Matthew 21, and in verse 23, it says, "Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching, and they said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you that authority?'" Again, what did they mean? What were they talking about when they said, you know, who gave you that authority? Well, when trying to understand about a scripture or a concept, remember, context counts. Many of you have heard me say this before, and you'll probably hear me say this again. Context counts. What did this mean to the people who were there with Jesus Christ and the elders and the priests? What did they think? What did the person think who wrote this down? What did the people think who received this message, who received this gospel? What did this mean to the original audience? Well, according to the Jewish New Testament commentary by David Stern, what he's talking about is this word translated authority is actually based on a Hebrew concept called smika. Smika. I'll spell it a couple different ways for you. It's S-M-I-K-H-A-H. It's S-M-I-K-H-A-H. Or S-M-I-C-H-A. I've actually seen this word spelled seven different times. I also looked on the internet, you know, well, how do you pronounce this word? And there are various pronunciations. I'm pronouncing it smika. Smika. This is based on a Jewish concept of smika. I'll define it and talk more about it later, but it's a word that does not really translate well into English. It just doesn't. It's not, when you say authority, it's not a position on an organizational chart. It's not that at all. It has to do with spiritual authority. So today we're going to see that, and we actually saw that Christ had smika. These two examples illustrate that. Christ still has smika today. Well, why is it important for us to know that Christ had smika, or that he still has it? Or for that matter, that we know what smika is. You know, why is that important? What does that mean to us? How does that help us? Well, obviously, knowledge of itself, the knowledge of anything of itself, is no value unless it has a purpose. It's got to have a value. It's got to be able to be used. So again, I ask the question, how does it help us to know that Christ had smika? Well, I'll start with a definition in order to know how smika, or understanding about smika, and that Christ had smika, and understand how that works. We need to know what smika is. Again, according to David Stern, it means the laying on of hands in an ordination. It's to be authorized publicly, to be put into an office. Again, we just read in Matthew 21 here, where it said, who gave you this authority? That's another way of saying, well, you know, who ordained you? You know, where did you come from? What organization do you represent? You know, who ordained you? Now, Jesus Christ, in his time and his days on the earth, he was acknowledged as a rabbi. There are actually two different types of rabbis. The first type of rabbi, and the most common, were called Torah teachers. We see them called teachers. We could see them in the scriptures called teachers of the law. Or we see them called Torah teachers. They taught, surprisingly enough, the law. Genesis, you know, through Deuteronomy. They memorized those books. And not just the names of the books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, etc. They memorized. They knew every word that was in the book. They could teach from the law. They could teach from other Jewish writings. They could teach what other rabbis had said. You know, like, they could say, well, Hillel said this. But they could not come up with any new understanding of their own. They could not come up with any new interpretations. They taught what was in the book or what another rabbi with smicha had said. But of themselves, the Torah teachers could not come up with any interpretations. The second type of rabbis were rabbis with smicha. In other words, they had authority. Interestingly enough, they knew the entire Bible, which for them, for us, is the Old Testament, the way we have the order of books from Genesis through Malachi. They memorized the entire books. They knew that. But in addition to that, they had special understanding. They would come up with new ways, new concepts, new interpretations, again, new ways of looking at God's Word, new ideas and insights. Recall we read in Mark the first chapter when the people said they were astonished because he had new doctrine. Christ had new doctrine. Rabbis with smicha can come up with new doctrine. And I hasten to say, not in any conflict with the Word of God. You're not saying, well, the law is done away or anything like that. But a fuller, deeper, richer understanding about God's Word, of new interpretations. Now these men, rabbis with smicha, they were rare. There weren't very many of these at all. Taking the birth of Christ and go 50 years back and 50 years ahead, in other words, 100 years surrounding the birth of Christ, a century, I came up with four names of people, men, who had smicha. I heard someone else say that they came up with 10 names. They used the internet differently than I did, apparently. But in any case, there weren't that many of them. It was rare to have a rabbi with smicha. A couple names that you may recognize are Hillel, which I've already mentioned. Also Gamaliel, who taught the Apostle Paul. He was a rabbi who had smicha. These men did not need to quote anyone else. If you were a Torah teacher, you needed to quote somebody. A rabbi with smicha did not need to quote anyone else. They could give up understandings or new interpretations based on their own authority, their own smicha. So when you think about it, I said, you know, there were 10 men, well, 4 to 10 men bracketing, you know, the birth of Jesus Christ, bracketing a century bracketing the birth of Christ. I did not count Christ. Christ obviously would be included in that group. After all, when Christ spoke, who did he quote? No one. He didn't quote anybody. Recall in the Sermon on the Mount, just as an example, he said, you have heard that it was said of old, and then whatever he was talking about, whatever the subject was, but I say unto you. Christ had authority to make new interpretations, to give new understanding. Christ had smicha at that time, and of course, Christ still has that smicha today. Well, how does this understanding help us understand more about the early church? I mean, it's interesting to know, but how does that understanding help us? Well, just think, the church was just beginning. They faced all types of new situations. You know, all kinds of things arose, and they needed solutions to these situations. Various, I'll say, problems that need to be addressed. Turn to Acts, the first chapter. You know, right out the gate. Acts, the first chapter, they realized that Judas needed to be replaced. Well, how do you replace an apostle? Acts 1. Acts, the first chapter. If I said 15, apologize. Acts 1, verse 15. It says, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of names was about 120. And he said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. And I'm not going to read the whole account, but Peter is basically saying, we need to replace Judas. There needs to be 12 apostles, not 11. We need to find a replacement. Well, how do you do this? Well, again, Christ obviously was resurrected at this point, but he was the head of the church back then, just as he is today. And he inspired the apostle Peter. And we drop down in verse 20. It's continuing on as Peter talking. It says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Now, we read this, and we think, well, sure, you know, it's obvious. You know, that's right. Peter did the right thing. The apostles did the right thing. But what if you were there at the time? What if you were one of the 120 in the room, and Peter gets up, and he quotes from two different psalms. Actually, the first part where it says, let his dwelling place be desolate, is from Psalm 69:25. And then dropping down, it says where it says, let another take his office. That's from Psalm 109, verse 8. Again, this seems logical to us, but you know, those psalms aren't close together. It's not like he's reading in the same psalm, you know, verse 8 and 9. It's not even like in Psalm, you know, 69 and Psalm 70. There are 40 psalms apart. And yet God inspired Peter to put these two scriptures together and talk about the replacement for Judas Iscariot. Again, widely divergent psalms, but it was obvious that it was the right thing to do. Christ was leading Peter. Christ had the authority, again, in making new interpretations, new understanding, and he led Peter in this way. I'll just name one other example as far as the beginning of the new church and the various challenges that were mentioned. In Acts 6, I'll refer to it, is the naming of deacons. The naming of deacons, you know, where did that come from? What Old Testament precedent is that? It's really not. Again, this was something new. The apostles essentially, I'll say, created a new office in the church to address a problem. They had a situation that needed to be addressed, and they addressed it. Christ inspired them. He had the smicha, he had the new understanding, and obviously that creation of the office of deacon was blessed, and it's been carried on down. So this is how understanding about smicha, about how Christ leading the church at the beginning, that helps our understanding by knowing that he had the authority to do something that was different, not just to carry on what was done in the Old Testament, but to do something new and different, a deeper, fuller, richer understanding. Well, what about the church today and in the future? What about that? Well, Jesus Christ obviously is still the head of the church, and he still has smicha. Now, the church, as we approach the time of the end, whenever that's going to be, is going to face new situations. Just like the early New Testament church, they face situations, so will the church near the time of the end. They're going to face new situations, and they're also going to face, or have to come up with new solutions, new understanding, better understanding. There could be changes in understanding about particular matters. You know, there's the word change, which some people tend to rebel at that. But there will be new understanding. There will be, quote-unquote, new truths, new guidance. Again, we're going to be going in, whoever we are, are going to be going into uncharted territory. Now, I will hesitate at this point and say, I don't know of any changes that are in the works. And that's not why I'm giving this message. That's not why I'm giving this message at all. However, I will say that I'd be really surprised if there is not new understanding that comes along. And I'm not putting a time frame on that. Especially, you know, as we draw near the time of the end. This is another time without direct precedent. So it wouldn't surprise me. In fact, I really would expect new understanding and new changes to come for guidance from Jesus Christ, who has the authority to do this. Again, just think about it this way. If we don't have any new understanding, if we don't have any changes, that means we know it all already. And I doubt there's one person in this room that believes that we know it all already. So that being said, there are still things to learn. I heard a quotation a while back. It says, when you think you know it all, you still have a lot left to learn. And there's something to that. Obviously, there will be changes that will take place. And, you know, what will our reaction be? What will reactions of the people at that time be? What should the reactions be? Again, looking to Jesus Christ, the one who has the authority to make those changes. This helps us understand about the church today, and I'll say going forward into the future. Turn back to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew, the 28th chapter. A familiar passage to many of us here, Matthew 28, the last two verses, verses 18 to 20. Something that we talk about as being the Great Commission, and it is the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18. It said, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So let's think about this. I say it's a familiar passage of Scripture. Christ is saying he has all authority. He has had it when he was on the earth. He has it now. He was with the early New Testament church, leading and guiding them. He is with us today, the head of the church, the living head of the church. And he's going to be with his church until the time of the end. Amen.